This evening, I want to take a break from our study in the book of Colossians and draw your attention to a text of scripture that has captured my attention in the last little while. And it's been a challenge and a blessing to me, and I hope it will be to you. Now, to get to this text, we have to go back to a seminal point in Israel's history. Please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and I'd like to begin reading from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even the soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out, and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord shall give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. The Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. Amen. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together this evening to study your word. I just pray now that you would help us to understand your word. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would cleanse us, you would feed us, you would build us up by this word. We just commit ourselves now into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, we have the institution of the Passover, and following that, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. This is one of the best known stories in the Old Testament. We are not Jewish, but we love this story dearly because we look back at it through New Testament eyes. We understand what was being so plainly typified. The blood of a lamb applied to the two side posts and on the upper door post would ensure the safety of those in the house. When God saw that blood, he would pass over the house. But where the blood was not applied, his judgment would fall. That dreadful tenth plague would strike, and the firstborn would perish. The lamb was to be a male, without blemish, a perfect son. And the death of that lamb would preserve the lives of all the firstborn children who were covered by its blood. The lamb was a sacrifice, a substitute. It would bear the curse of God that was to fall upon Egypt that night. As well as the instructions for the Passover lamb, God also required the children of Israel to mark this occasion by removing all of the leaven from their homes, and then by eating only unleavened bread for 7 days, verses 14 and 15. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Leaven in Old Testament times was what we today would refer to as a sourdough starter. They didn't have baker's yeast like we do. Rather, they would keep some dough aside and let it ferment. And then when it was time to bake, they would add some of this starter to the dough, and the naturally occurring yeast would cause the bread to rise. They would regularly add flour and water to the starter. It would be there in a pot somewhere in the house fermenting away, so there was always a supply of leaven. But for this particular time, they would throw out that leaven, throw out that starter, and eat only unleavened bread. This became known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was instituted here in Exodus 12, and then God mentioned it again in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Just before the people entered their promised land, God reminded them that he wanted them to keep this feast. Please, if you would, turn over there now and we'll read those verses. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. There are three things I want you to note here. First of all, no leaven was to be eaten for the whole 7 day period. In fact, no leaven was to be found anywhere within their coasts. That is, anywhere within their borders. This was the total eradication of leaven. Not in their homes, not in the market for sale, not out in the back shed. Nowhere was it to be found in the land. And just as an aside, Orthodox Jews today take this very seriously. Now, they will go through their homes with a fine-tooth comb to remove all products containing yeast. They will clean all of their kitchen ware to make sure they've removed any traces of leaven. They will scrub the sink and the stove. They will vacuum and dust and so forth. And there's all these rules about it, as you can imagine. It's like an intense spring clean. So, no leaven for the whole 7 day period. Secondly, notice that the Passover lamb was to be killed outside the city gates. Verse 5, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates. You had to take your lamb to a place appointed outside the city. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the order. The Passover lamb was sacrificed at evening on the 1st day. It would be eaten with unleavened bread, and then this would be followed by 6 more days where unleavened bread was eaten. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and next year it will commence on the evening of Friday, the 22nd of April, and will conclude on the evening of Saturday, the 30th of April. On that Friday evening, Jewish people around the world will come together as families and eat a special Passover meal, and then observant Jews will refrain from eating products containing yeast from that evening for 7 days. Now, with all of this in mind, I want you to turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's in this chapter we have the text that I want us to think about. Please follow along as I read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In this part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he was addressing a very serious matter. There was gross public sin in the Corinthian church, a sin that was so shocking it would have disturbed even the pagans who inhabited the city of Corinth. Corinth was a wicked place by all accounts. Sexual immorality was rife. It was the King's Cross of the Roman Empire. But the immorality that was being permitted and even sort of celebrated in the church was beyond even Corinth's level of tolerance. And it well may have been illegal according to Roman law. There was a man in the church who was in a relationship with his father's wife, his stepmother. This relationship was not hidden. The congregation was aware of it, and they had done nothing to address it. Church leaders had not challenged this man about his behaviour. There were no moves towards exercising church discipline. Rather, the congregation was proud of their tolerance, of their open-mindedness. They were glorying in their willingness to accept this man and his immorality in their midst. And so Paul, for the sake of their testimony, and ultimately for the sake of the gospel, needed to address this matter swiftly and decisively. And what he told the Corinthian church to do was to remove this man from their congregation, to excommunicate him from their fellowship, from the Lord's Supper, from the rights and privileges that had come with church membership. And I tend to think that this man was even to be barred from attending public worship. We won't go there now, but it's clear from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the church was to do this with a view to seeing this man repent. This is one of the primary purposes of church discipline. Yes, it is intended to preserve the peace and testimony of the church, but it's also intended to bring wayward believers to repentance. And it's evident that this man did repent, and Paul urged the Corinthians in his second letter to forgive this man and welcome him back into their fellowship. This is the immediate context in which we find our verses, the verses that I want us to focus on this evening. I don't want to talk about church membership or church discipline tonight, although they are very important subjects. Rather, I want us to think about how Paul weaves into his exhortation the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He draws from the Old Testament to make a profound New Testament application. This man's sin he likens to leaven. And this is not an uncommon figure in the New Testament. Jesus spoke of sin in this way. In Mark chapter 8, he warned his disciples of the leaven of Herod, which was compromised with the world, and of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. This was just one man's sin, and yet because of the nature of his sin, it was grievous and it was public, it was affecting the whole body. That's the very clear analogy that Paul draws in verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" That is, a little bit of that starter causes the whole lump of dough to rise. The testimony of the church, their witness to the gospel, was being damaged in the eyes of their unbelieving neighbours. This sin was of such seriousness that it was not so much as named among the Gentiles. It was a scandal, even for Gentiles. This sin was making their church odious to pagans. And furthermore, Christ was being dishonoured. The man was evidently not repentant. It's one thing to fall into gross sin and to be grieved over it, to repent and confess that sin, to receive forgiveness and endeavour to live a pure life. It's something entirely different to commit gross sin and to be unfazed by it and unrepentant. That is to tread all over the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That dishonors Christ and the gospel, and the church is to defend and vindicate the honor of Christ. And so Paul says, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. You need to remove this man. Remove the sin from your midst so that you might be a new lump. New, clean, useful, honouring to Christ, a light to your community. And then very interestingly, he says at the end of verse 7, as ye are unleavened. In other words, Paul is saying, you are a purified people. You have been purged of sin. You are clean and holy. This is a statement of their standing before God, their identity in Christ. Paul spells it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You should remove this sin from among you because this is who you are. You're unleavened. Then it's like the mention of leaven and being unleavened triggered something in Paul's mind. And let me press the analogy even further, he thought to himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Isn't that such a beautiful statement? Isn't that why, when we read Exodus chapter 12, it grips us? Isn't this why that ancient story means so much to us today? That lamb was this lamb. The Passover lamb is the Lamb of God. A perfect son, holy, harmless, undefiled, taken outside the city gates and sacrificed for us, bearing the curse of God on our behalf. And when his sacrifice is applied to us by faith, when we grasp the Lamb of God by faith, we are made safe. We are delivered from judgment and death. The Passover lamb is there in Exodus, and all the way through the Old Testament as the feast was observed. He's there in the Gospels. John the Baptist announced his arrival. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul very helpfully connects the dots for us here in this New Testament epistle. He holds up to us the type and its fulfillment, as does the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. And then we see him right at the end. It's an amazing picture. Revelation chapter 5, you can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. Revelation chapter 5, listen to the scene John describes. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. But John doesn't see a lion, does he? Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. This is a lamb that looked as though it had been killed, slaughtered, and yet there it was, alive. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Praise God, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. We have been redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb. This is the good news. This is the truth that we must come back to time and time again. Christ has satisfied God for me. It's done. It's finished. His life and death is completely sufficient for me. This is the bedrock of the Christian life. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He presses on. And this brings us finally to our text. It's the verse that I really want us to think about. In fact, it's really just the first line. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Let us keep the feast. What's he talking about? The feast of unleavened bread. The Passover lamb was killed. The people ate the meal. They celebrated together the meal of salvation. And then for the next week, they ate unleavened bread. They had no contact whatsoever with leaven. Jesus is the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He absorbed all of the righteous wrath of God that was due to us for breaking his law. Jesus' blood has made us safe. Jesus fulfilled that great Old Testament picture. Now it's our responsibility to fulfill the rest of that picture and keep the feast. We are to eat unleavened bread. That is, to rid our lives of sin. This is the analogy that Paul draws, verse 8. "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with that old sinful way of living, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let us keep the feast. That's the message. Christ has given himself for us and to us so that we might be saved from judgment and saved from sin. His life, death and resurrection that we partake of enables, motivates and indeed demands practical holiness. The cross of Christ brings to an end the hostility between us and God, but it begins a war between us and sin. For the born-again child of God, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's on. The battle has been joined. The gospel calls us to strive against sin, to put sin to death in our lives, to pursue holiness, to eat that unleavened bread all the days of our life. We could go through text after text after text in the New Testament that makes this plain. This is not the law. This is the implication of the gospel. This is the fruit of the gospel. Just three examples. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world." Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. But what does Paul say next? "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." Then 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 14 through 16. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." It is not legalism. It is not some kind of antiquated fundamentalism, nor is it ministerial tyranny to call you this evening to strive against sin, to pursue holiness, to make every effort to live lives well-pleasing to the Lord. After all, that's why Jesus died for us. This call has come very clearly to me as I've thought about this text. I need this reminder as much as anyone else in this room. We need to keep the feast corporately. That's the immediate application of this text. Paul was saying this to a local assembly of believers. We need to do this as a congregation. If there is sin between any of us, we need to purge it out. We need to rid ourselves of the old leaven, the old unregenerate way of treating one another. We need to confess, apologize, forgive, go and make things right with that person. It's a really hard thing to do, but it is our solemn duty as Christians. Don't hold on to bitterness. When we won't let go of bitterness, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that many are defiled. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Our relationships are to be characterized by sincerity and truth, not by malice and wickedness. We need to keep the feast corporately, and we need to do so as individuals, in our homes, with our families, in our private time, in our thought life. I'm sure each one of us knows where in particular this applies. It may be our eyes and what we watch. It may be our mouth and what we say. It may be our mind and what we think about. But then it might be deeper down, our desires, our attitudes. Wherever it is, we know where there is a deficit of holiness and a surplus of sin. Let me encourage you. Purge out the old leaven. Repent. Confess. Receive forgiveness and cleansing. With God's help, do whatever it takes to put that sin to death. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind by the word of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. May God the Holy Spirit help us grasp this truth, and may He help us put it into practice. Amen.